this morning we're going to take our scripture reading from Mark's Gospel, and the first chapter, verses 14 to 20. Now, this is at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And at the time when Jesus came to earth, the Jews, God's people, have been oppressed for over 600 years. Since 586 BC, they have been oppressed by all the people around them. First the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then at the time when Jesus came to earth, the Romans. So they felt similar as a nation as Palestine would feel about Israel, as Iraq would feel about the U.S., or Afghanistan about the U.S. They feel like they have their own land, their own country, their own soil of the earth, but somebody else is oppressing them in their own territory. And this was exceptionally bad for the Jews. Because as God's people, all these oppressors were heathens. None of them were worshipping God. So this nation, God's nation, God's people, the only people of the only living God, have been oppressed for over 600 years by all these ungodly nations. So for them, this was exceptionally bad because they considered themselves, and they were in fact God's people. And this is the time and the circumstances into which Jesus entered when he started his ministry on earth. Now, in the passage that we are going to read from verse 14, Jesus is starting his earthly ministry. So, before verse 14, it's just John the Baptist saying his peace, and then Jesus being baptized, and then Jesus starts his ministry. And this is the first statement of Jesus that Jesus himself is making in the Gospel of Mark. So this statement is so important that the Gospel writer of Mark's Gospel thought this important enough to use as the first statement of Jesus. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So the first statement that the writer of the Gospel of Mark penned down after Jesus was this one. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The people of that time was expecting something. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a solution to the problem that they've had for 600 years. This oppression by all the nations around them. They were expecting a new kingdom. They were expecting a new king. And all of this was included in the expectation of a Messiah, a Savior. Enters Jesus, and here he is. Here he is now. And he is the Messiah, and he tells them, time has come. The kingdom of God has come here. This is it. This is what you've been waiting for all these years. Repent and believe. But they've been expecting this. But what have they been expecting? What was the expectation amongst the people? Was it that they all the people expect the same thing, the same Messiah? Or were there differences in the expectation? Because all of them were waiting for the Savior, for promised Messiah. A Messiah that would set the captives free, that would announce a jubilee. But what were they expecting to find in this Messiah? Now, there were four major groups of Jewish people at the time. And the reason for this is that Rome would not allow the Jews to reestablish a kingdom monarchy for themselves. But they did allow them to rebuild the temple and to worship their own God. So within their religion, they were allowed to form some type of government to set some sort of rule over the religious side of Israel. So this helped to keep the peace, at least on the surface, so that most of Judea would accept the Roman rule as long as they could keep their freedom of religion and their methods of worship. So during the time in which Jesus then lived and walked this earth, there were these groups, religious or factions, that started grouping themselves into four distinct sects. They were the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Zealots, and the Essenes. So, out of these four groups, each of these groups were expecting a specific kind of Messiah, a specific kind of Savior. And none of them were expecting the same type of Messiah. There was distinct differences in them. So let's start with the Zealots. The Zealots believed that the reason for the oppression by the Romans at this time is because of their own passivity and their own cowardice. That is why they are being oppressed, that they should rise up. So the solution to this oppression would be a revolt, and God will give them the victory. So they should rise up and kill some Romans and slit some Roman throats, and God will be on their side. And as their campaign narrative, they used the history of David and Goliath, how God used little old David to slay the giant Goliath and set his people free from death. Because God was on the side of David, and God will be on their side again. So they should act against these Romans. So they started sabotaging stuff and all kinds of acts of terrorism, and they started this liberation movement with all the ingredients of a modern-day liberation movement. Not the same type of weapons, but the same modus operandi. Sabotage, terrorism, sneaking around. This is what they did. So for them, for the Zealots, when the Savior comes, the Messiah, he would become their leader. The Messiah would be a rebel leader. The Messiah would be the one running in front with his sword, sitting in the Roman throne. That is the Messiah they were expecting. They were expecting a leader for their specific group. So for their group, he would take the form of a rebel leader. For the Herodians, they thought, on the other hand, that this revolt would just be a mass suicide action, because they will never overcome the Romans. So they supported the Herods, which was a type of make-believe rule over the Jews. They supported the Herods, this group of people. And the Sadducees was a part of the group of Herodians. And they were scared by the power of Rome. That's why they couldn't go along with the Zealots. Because Rome is just too big. And the Roman soldiers are just too big and too many in Israel. So they were scared by the power of Rome. And they thought that the Zealots were reckless and foolish for trying to approach the situation the way they were going in their revolt. But they did have a solution. The solution they had was to just go along with the status quo, to just fit in, to just go with the flow. So for them, the Messiah, the leader they were expecting, would have been a sycophant, a yes man. Just somebody that said, yes, okay, so let's do it as easy as possible. So all of you, just follow me as we go with the flow. That's the Messiah they were expecting. Third group, the Pharisees, They were popular and respected, but they had no power. But they believed that God would send a Savior if everybody, all the Jews, would just be more holy. If we would just be better Jews as a nation, God will send the Messiah. But for that, everybody, not just the Pharisees, all the Jews have to do better in following the Lord, have to do better in living holy lives. Because in this, they found the reason for the oppression. There were just too many sinners among them, too many people not keeping the laws of Moses. So this is why they are stuck in the situation they've been stuck in for over 600 years. But there was a solution. Regular Jews should become more like them. Like the Pharisees. All the other three groups should be like them. Live more holy life. Follow the law to the letter. Even if you miss the whole intention of it, just keep it to the letter of the law. So they want less drunkards, less prostitutes, less Jews that would work with the ungodly Romans. They want holy people. And they would attack any and everybody that would be preventing the arrival of Messiah. Because the Messiah would only come once there would be more holy people. So how can they hasten that situation? Just attack these people. Get rid of these people that will not get in line. This is just too much sin amongst the Jews. And their Savior, if the people would be holy enough for the Savior to arrive, then he would be a leader of the Pharisees in the same way they are. Fourth group, the Essenes, they didn't see any solution to actually do something about this. So for them, the only solution to the problem was to get away from the sinful world and sinful systems. So they would live separately in communities away from all of this, in a type of monastery. And these are the people that saved the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the oldest copy we have of the Old Testament in the original languages. It was this group of people that saved these in Qumran. They lived in caves away from everybody else because they thought this is the only way to stay holy and pure. And they lived a life of constant worship. Think of monks today. It's the same type of thing that they would try to accomplish. So for them, the Savior, the Messiah, when he comes, he would look like them, of course. And he would gather all of these separate communities of Essenes, and he would gather them into one community, into one giant monastery, and then all the rest of the Jews would perish, the other three groups, because they are not part of this. And they would move around and find secluded places to live. So basically, the Essenes were the hippies of their time living in communes. This is the four groups that was amongst the Jews, the four sects of the Jews at the time Jesus came to earth. And all of them were expecting a Messiah. They would call it the Messiah, but all of them were expecting a Messiah. All of them had different expectations as to what the Messiah would look like because of their sect, how they think about things and how they should react to the oppression they found themselves in. Then the Messiah actually entered this world. And he says, it's me. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good news, and then you start calling the disciples to follow. I am the one who came to deliver you from oppression. Partly in the way that each of these four groups thought of it, but also totally different from the way you thought about this. But let me help you, Jesus told them. Let me help you. Repent of your old ways of thinking. Repent even of your old ways of thinking about the Messiah. And believe the good news. Everything I'm going to teach and tell you in the next few years, believe all of this and follow me in this way of life. So I will fix your perception of the Messiah. Because here I am. I am the actual Messiah. So some of these groups might have thought maybe Jesus is in fact the Messiah they expected. Because maybe he is a zealot. He is brave like them. He does stand up in front of groups of people and speak out against the status quo. Maybe he is a zealot. Maybe he is a Herodian. Because we read when the people are dispersed by Roman soldiers, Jesus leaves subserviently with everyone else. Not always, but we do read that he does that in other places. So maybe he is the Messiah the Herodians expected. Maybe he is a Herodian. Maybe he is a Pharisee. Because he keeps all the laws and he preaches often just like them. Maybe he is an Essene. Because he's always praying and he has this small community of people who live together and sometimes they withdraw into seclusion. So maybe Jesus is the Messiah each of these groups were expecting. But then, he's also not the Messiah they were expecting. Because he agrees with the zealots and the Pharisees against what the Herodians believe. Like the Herodians believe that you should just accept the status quo. And Jesus is against that. He said, I came to change everything. I came to bring a new life. But then he's also standing firm with the Pharisees and the Herodians against the zealots, telling them that the only solution isn't always war, waging war against everybody else. But then he's also radically, he holds radically different interpretations of Scripture than the Pharisees. So he's not a zealot. Because he proposes peace and humility. If we read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. That's everything the zealots are not. He's not a Herodian. Because he's openly preaching about a new kingdom. In contrast with the kingdom of the Herods. That is just looking for trouble. Preaching about another new kingdom. If you are supporting the kingdom of the Herods. He's not a Pharisee. Because he spends his time visiting and eating with prostitutes and drunkards and sinners. He's also not an Essene. Because then he wouldn't have wasted his time preaching to the other people. He would only spend his time preaching to the secluded group of people. Because those people would perish in any way. So he does have some of the traits of the Messiahs that these groups were expecting. But then also there's big clashes with the type of Messiah they were expecting. So what type of Savior is he then? It turned out he was something quite different. What type of Messiah is he then? Is he our Messiah? The Messiah that we were expecting? The type of Savior that we want? Because then we are making the same mistake as these four groups of people. Because oftentimes, we also create this idea of what kind of Savior we would like. Like the different groups of people in Jesus' time. And then just like the zealots and the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Herodians, our Savior should work for us. My Savior should give me the best deal out there. Whatever will work for me, That is what my Savior should be able to give you. And so should his kingdom also be. The kingdom that he came to establish for you. He should provide me with great wealth. He should provide me with high regard in my community. And all other blessings that might come to mind. That's what he should do. That's the Messiah that I want. When Jesus started his ministry on earth, when he started establishing his kingdom, he turned a lot of tables upside down for a lot of people who was looking for a Savior that would dance to their specific needs. Looking for a Savior that would just do everything they want. But Jesus said, if you want to be part of my kingdom, then you do things my way. I didn't come to reinforce your own little kingdoms. I have come to establish my kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. And this is what being part of my kingdom looks like. You don't slit a Roman soldier's throat like a zealot, but instead you turn the other cheek when he strikes your face. And you carry that soldier's gear another mile if he commands you to just carry it 1 mile. But then you also don't do this like the Herodians, who is passively just giving up. You do it as a deliberate act of service in my name. That is what my kingdom looks like. If you want to be part of my kingdom, of this new kingdom, then you do it my way. You don't do it in the way you have, in the way of your preconceived ideas. You don't curse sinners like the Pharisees did, or try your very best to avoid them at all costs like the Essenes did. But rather, in my kingdom, you approach these very people you call sinners, you approach them with love. You teach them about God's love for them. And then you go on and you love them in the same way you would love your neighbor. That's how things work in my kingdom. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come here. Repent. Start thinking the same way I do. Stop thinking and doing stuff in the old way. Repent. And believe the good news. Subscribe to everything I'm teaching you, I'm telling you, and subscribe to everything that I'm doing and going to do in 3 years' time from then. And follow. Start living in ways that other people might call ignorant, stupid, and naive. But those are the same way that still other people might call courageous and hopeful. A way of living that might provide an answer to the chaos in the world we live in. So stop doing the things your way. Believe that my way is the better way and follow them in my way. First statement that Jesus made in the Gospel of Mark. First one. Right after that, Jesus draws his line in the sand, saying, forget all your expectations of what I should be, what a Savior should look like for you, and what I should be, and what I should do for you. Here I am. I will show you from now on, until I get to the cross, then to the grave, and until I return to my Father in heaven to intercede on your behalf. I will show you who I am, and I will show you what my kingdom is like. You don't get to choose what I establish and what I command. But you do get to choose if you want to be part of that. If you want to be part of that, then follow me. For I am the Son of God. This is my kingdom. take a lot of criticism. We want to choose what type of Savior Jesus is for us. We want to pick and choose what He came to do for us, and then we'll pick and choose stuff that's not in the Scripture. So, I'll follow Jesus because He will make me rich. He never said that. What He did say is, I've come to establish my kingdom. Repent, stop doing and thinking the way you did. Believe the gospel, believe everything I said and did, and follow in my ways. That's what following means. Do things in my way. The mistake we make is that we think we get to choose in which ways of Jesus we will follow, which commands of His we will listen to. We do get a choice. We get a very big choice. We get the choice whether we would like to subscribe and follow, yes. But we don't get the choice if we can choose. Only God gets to determine who and what the Savior is. It's His sending. He sends His Son. He determines what He stands for and what He's presenting us with, the new life. A life filled with abundance. That's what God said. God said, I'll give it a life with abundance. But if you choose my way, if you choose to follow me, life would be totally different. The best way I can describe it is a life of abundance. In everything you do, experience, it will be a life of abundance. But that's the choice you get, whether you want to follow, not which part you want to follow. I often find myself as in the same situation these four groups of people did. Wanting the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, to dance to my tunes. But then I forget that I'm supposed to dance to His tunes. I made the choice to follow Him, and that's the choice I did today. Not which parts I would be following, which parts I didn't want to. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you did in fact send us a Savior, a Messiah, somebody that did everything right again, that fixed all the brokenness, that fixed our broken relationship with you, a relationship that couldn't be fixed in any other way. And so many people tried for so many years with offerings and doing who knows what, to reconcile themselves with you. And to this day, even with your Savior that you sent to us, your Son Jesus Christ, with His hand being outstretched to each one of us, saying, take my hand, just grab onto you. Until this day, there are still people that think they can reconcile themselves with you. And we know we cannot do it. There's only one way to fix that relationship between us, and that's through Jesus. So thank you for sending Him as the Messiah. But forgive us for attributing traits to Him that isn't His. Forgive us for putting words in your mouth that you never said. But there are so many things that we ascribe to you. For instance, a common misconception that in following you, we would all be rich. We put all these stupid misconceptions that somehow we can do it up ourselves. Forgive us for them. And we don't even need any of them. Because the way in which you reveal yourself to us through Jesus is more than our minds can even conceive. It's more than enough. We don't need to add anything to that. Help us to be followers without question. But for that, we truly do need your help. We need your Spirit nudging us, keeping us on the narrow road, calling out to us, saying, this way, this way. This is the way I prepare for you. Thank you that you called out to us. Thank you that to send a Savior to save us. And thank you that you keep on ministering to us. And you keep in keeping us following your word. In Jesus' name we pray. At this time, your tithes and offerings will be received.